We're giving our best to the one who gave his all. And our theme for 2016 is still, it's all about Jesus. And today we're going to continue our series, Amen. And I understand Roland did an excellent job last week on the woman, Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. God bless you. Today we're going to look at the fourth installment on this series. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 36 through 41. It's entitled, A Boat Full of Frightened Disciples. A boat full of frightened disciples. Not a boat full of frightened sinners. A boat full of frightened people who follow Jesus. Amen. Let's look at it. It says these words. Mark chapter 4, verses 35, 36 says, On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, that is Jesus, to his disciples, Let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. That's a very important point, folks. And other little boats were also with him. Let's continue. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, that means in the rear of the boat. So you have the bow, which is the front of the boat. And you have the stern, which is at the rear part of the boat. So he was back there asleep on a pillow or cushion that was generally used for the person who was at the stern. He was sleeping on it. And they, the disciples, awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I want to stay right there for a minute. May I do that? And there are a couple of things we just need to look at this morning. Amen. And one is this. Jesus was sleeping while the disciples were in the middle of a storm. We need to look at that for a minute. Why would the Savior be fast asleep while the disciples were rowing for their lives? Well, the one reason that we can think of is this. He was tired. The reason why Jesus was asleep is because he was tired. What was he tired from? He was tired from feeding all kinds of folk, preaching to all kinds of folk, casting out devils, healing the sick, and teaching concerning the parables of the kingdom of heaven. He did all of that, and he was tired. That's why in the first part of Mark's account of this particular moment in Jesus' life, it says they took him as he was. He was so exhausted, they probably had to carry him onto the boat. That's how tired he was. Why is that significant? Because it reminds us that Jesus bore the fullness of humanity. That just because he is God does not mean that we are to deny or to minimize the fact that he was fully man. He was just as much man as he was God when he was right here on earth. That means he got tired. That means he got sleepy. That means that when he was doing ministry, he also bore the effects of fatigue and exhaustion as ministers do. And you don't know how much it is to do ministry work until God calls you to do ministry. It sounds like an easy job. It sounds like a sweet gig. It might be for those who aren't really called to this work. But when you really care about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you put in the hours to be able to understand and study and learn and go over the word of God, and you're up all hours of the night because the Holy Spirit won't let you sleep because he want to add to a sermon that you thought you had already written and all of that. See, when you're a minister and you're a preacher, you know, it looks easy from the pulpit. But every day, anything can happen within the context of ministry. And so it takes somebody who don't know nothing about church or God's people to say, minister ain't no real job. That's because you ain't no real saint. You don't know what it means to really follow Jesus. Ain't nothing easy about following the Savior of the world. I'm not sure what you drinking. I'm not sure what you smoking. But this is not an easy gig to put up with folk who really, you know, you want to just go Wellston on them. But you have to hold your peace. You have to pray for them and love them and as is condition. And then you got to preach to them after that. Amen. So you get tired. You get tired. And Jesus was tired. He was exhausted. We're speaking of his physical side. He was physically spent. He was exhausted. He was tired. And that is why he was asleep. And there is no need to try to develop something from that. Jesus, the man, was tired. That is exactly why he is asleep, why he was asleep in this particular account. But there is one spiritual point that we can make, and that is this. When we are going through, it may appear to us that God is asleep. And this is the point that I want to make, because some of you would say, well, why is Jesus sleeping on me? Well, number one, you've got to understand, he controls the storm. So he can do whatever he wants. That's number one. Number two, God may appear to be sleeping so that we can reveal, or he can reveal, the level of faith or lack of that you have when you're going through. Amen. See, everybody can walk in blessed hope, put on a suit and a dress. Amen. Put a Bible in their hand, quote a scripture, say a prayer, sing a song, give a shout. But then you really get to see who's who when the rain comes. And God appears to be sleeping. Amen. See, everybody looks saved. See, I can look at this whole church. I can look up and scan and do a little view with my eyes and say, well, everybody looks saved to me. Let's just go home since we're all going to heaven. No need to preach. But I don't really know where everybody is until we see you go through a storm. You know, I come out of a background where you either have the Holy Ghost or you don't, all of that. You know what? You have the Holy Spirit when you're in a storm and you can still hold on to your faith. You find out who the men are from the boys and all of those other platitudes we like to use. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that many times God may be appearing to be asleep in the midst of your situation so that it can reveal to you just how much faith you have or how much faith you don't have. Why don't he answer my prayer? Because he is giving you an opportunity to demonstrate exactly how much you believe in him. Versus answering your call. He's not your genie in the lamp. He's not your cosmic Santa Claus. He's God. We worship and serve him, and he can delay in terms of our way of thinking. He can defer in terms of our way of thinking, his response to our cry, to our situation, to our need. That is his right. So to put it within a bottom line context, why does it appear that God may be sleeping on us when we really need him? It's because, listen carefully, and you can tweet this, it is because he's sovereign. If someone says, why don't God move when I want him to move? That's because you're not his God. He's yours. He is sovereign. Sovereign means that he does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, where he wants, with whom he wants, and no one can stop him. That's what it means to be sovereign. He can sleep on you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it, and you can't even question it. Why? Because he's not your God. He does not answer to you. He answers to no one. Well, I thought you thought wrong. That's the problem. Your thinking's messed up because you think he's a vendor and you're a customer. No, no, no. He's God and you're a worshiper. You're a bond servant. And he's the master. Hallelujah. Your thinking is a little, he is the shepherd, you the sheep. Yeah, he leads you, you don't lead him. He is sovereign, and that's why he has the right to sleep on us. Amen. But the second point, look at this passage in particular. It says, and a great windstorm arose. Y'all with me? And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So we got water in the boat. But he was in the stern at the rear, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Saints, don't wait until your boat fills with water to learn how to pray. That's the second point. The first point, God has the right to sleep in your storm because he's sovereign. Second point, don't wait until your boat fills with water to learn how to pray. It says a windstorm arose. When the windstorm arose, why didn't you pray then? You waited until the boat fills with water. And many saints are like that. Why didn't you come to church 2 months ago when they said there might be layoffs? Why did you wait until you got your pink slip? Now you at prayer meeting. And see, that's what happens. We want God to move when we want him to move, and we wait till the last minute and say, God, you got to move now, when we should have been with God the whole time through every situation. If it's a windstorm, that means that there are clouds in the sky and that it is raining. And so the waves are beating against the boat. Water is pouring into the boat. And the disciples who follow Jesus, who just saw his miracles, who just heard his teaching, are frightened. They don't know what to do. Even though God is in the boat with them, I want to hit that for a minute. They don't know what to do, even though God is in the boat with them. They don't know what to do, even though God is in the boat with them. They don't know what to do in their marriage, even though God is in the house with them. They don't know what to do regarding their job, even though God just went to work with them. They don't know what to do, even in the midst of the hospital, even though God is in the hospital room with them, but they don't know what to do. Now, do you get it? Don't wait until it's cancer to find out that God is good. Number one, put down all that fried chicken. And stop drinking. And smoking. Pastor, you in church. That's why I'm telling you to stop drinking and smoking. What better place to tell it? To saints who drink and smoke. Pastor, you ain't right. No, I'm trying to help you. Stop drinking and smoking. Amen. Well, you ought to get out of my business. You ain't paying me enough to get out of your business. You can't pay me enough to get out of your business. This mindset of the disciples, when the clouds, they here's the thing of it. This is not the first time they've been on the Sea of Galilee. I thought they were fishermen, if I got this correct, right? Professionals. Professional seamen, navigators, well acquainted with the sudden storms that come on the Sea of Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, see? And as a result, it's subject to the mountainous windstorms that come out of the northern region, blow along the basin, creating all these windstorms. So they had to have seen a storm before. Because they're in a familiar place. And so when the clouds started forming, in a place where you went to work every day, when you saw the clouds coming over the northern mountains down into the sea, you knew what was next. Why didn't you wake him up then and say, Lord, the clouds are forming. I believe a storm is coming. No, you wait until there is water in your boat. Then you go wake up God. What perfect timing you have. Waiting until the boat is filled with water. And some would question and say, how can Jesus be asleep in the midst of a storm? I'm going to go right back to the answer I just gave you. He was really, really tired. Amen? He was really, really tired. I don't think we know just how tired he was, but this makes sense to a pastor. It doesn't make sense to a layperson, but it makes sense to a preacher. It makes a lot of sense. I don't question the fact that he slept through a storm. You put me on a plane, and I just finished preaching and I got to go preach somewhere else. I got to go do a workshop. I will get on the plane. I will sleep. I will land. And someone will say, ooh, that was crazy, all that turbulence. And I'll say, what? Let it bump a little bit. It'll help me rock myself to sleep. Amen. It makes perfect sense to me. And so now all of a sudden, and this is not really a prayer. It's a rebuke. They're not saying, Lord, save us. They're saying, Lord, wake up. Let me read it. They awoke him. They didn't pray to him. There's no prayer. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Not you, us. We care about us. That's a bad prayer, too, if you go pray. Lord, don't you care that my husband just left me? Don't you care that I just lost my job? Don't you care I can't pay my bills? Don't you care? One of the worst prayers ever prayed in the Bible, or one of the most worst things that ever was said in the Bible, was this question right here. Teacher, don't you care that we perish? All self-centered, all based on the present, all based on the circumstances, none of which is based on faith. Yet these are disciples who walk with Jesus. Which leaves another point. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you have what it takes to get through a storm. Just because you go to church and you know a couple of hymns and you can sing a little praise unto the Lord does not mean that you have the faith necessary to get through your storm. And so these disciples, having awakened Jesus because he was sleeping, the first thing that they say to him is not, Lord, we're in the midst of a storm. Would you please save us? Are y'all with me? They say to him, teacher, rhetorical question, by the way, one that does not seek an answer. Do you not care? I want to stay right there for a minute. Let me preach this. To ask God, does he not care while you're breathing his air? Makes no sense to me. The mouth that he gave you is his. But you go use that mouth to ask him, does he care? The heart that he gave you to think about his goodness, you go use that to form a thought that ask him, does he care? All the goodness he's shown you, he woke you up this morning. You had clothes in your closet. You had food on your table. You had your right mind. You could actually walk, many of you, into the house of the Lord. Some of you had to come by wheelchair, but you had a mind to come to the house of the Lord. And yet, in certain circumstances, let the right storm come, and we forget just how good God is, and we begin to question whether or not he cares about us at all. I'm going to build something right here, and then I'm going to tear it down. Listen to me, saints. Many times, the reason why you're in messed up relationships and the reason why you can't be married more than 5 days and the reason why nobody want to work with y'all is because it's all about you. That's why. Amen. No company wants to hire somebody who thinks that they are the world and nobody else cares except my agenda. You will lose your job no matter what your credentials are. You will lose your man no matter how fine you think you are. You'll lose that wife no matter how blessed you think you got it. Listen, nobody wants somebody who only is in a relationship just for their own personal convenience. And there's not a marriage that I've known, and I've done hundreds of them, and I'm going to do 5 more in the month of June. Listen, there is not a marriage that can survive a selfish spirit. There isn't one. There's not a marriage that can survive a selfish spirit. Let my wife ask me, do I care? No, I'm serious. Really? You should have asked that 28 years ago when you said, I do. Yeah, ask me if I don't care. I'm going to tell you, no, I don't care. Because it's a silly question. And so you have to understand, nothing long term can be sustained. When trouble comes and when things don't go your way, the first thing that you decide to do is question the other person who you think should have your back and say, don't you care? As opposed to, let's try to work together and get through this. The disciples weren't wanting Jesus to work there. They wanted to wake up Jesus so that Jesus can worry with them, as McLaren, the great theologian, says. They woke Jesus up to say, Jesus, wake up, and we want you to worry about this just like us. Well, Jesus don't worry about the things that he has ownership of. The storm belongs to him. The water that's coming into the boat belongs to him. The waves that are crashing in the boat, they belong to him. The disciples in the boat are not the only disciples. The wind is the disciple. The storm is the disciple. Y'all go see him because they're going to follow him in a minute. Yeah, just give me a minute. You'll see that he's got more disciples that are made of than more than flesh and blood. Nature is his disciple and will do what he tells it to do. There's all kinds of disciples all on this boat. But the disciples can't see it because they're too busy, watch this, looking at their own personal selfish motivations based on one idea, and that is called fear. Fear. They're in a situation bigger than themselves. And they working and working and working, trying to get through it. And then they say, Jesus, don't you care? That is the utmost disrespect one can ask, tell of God. Do you care when your very existence is based on his goodness and his grace? And then they wanted to inform Jesus, and then they lied. Then they lied. They said, we're perishing. See, teacher, you do not care that we are perishing. So not only do they question the love of God, then they lie to him. We're perishing. You perishing? That can't be true. I'm here. So you a lie. If I'm on the boat with you, why are you telling me you're perishing? That can't be possible. You cannot have Jesus on the same boat with you and then turn around and tell him that you're perishing and that all he's doing is sleeping. Because my Bible says that whosoever believes in him shall not. So how can you be? I'm going to lose my house. Really? Is he in the house? I'm going to lose my marriage. Is he in the marriage? See, many of our prayers are lies. We lie to God out of fear and desperation, asking, hoping to bump up our prayer on his priority list as if he has a list, but and can't do everything at the same time. But the point of the matter is very simple, is that this idea, we speak stuff that has nothing to do with reality in terms of what God is going to do, but rather what we're going through. And we say, we are perishing. We ain't going to make it. This is going to happen. Yada, yada, yada. We go into all of that instead of asking God, thy will be done. Lord, let thy will be done. I ain't ever going to get out of this hospital. Well, who are you telling that to? You don't know that. So why would you speak that to a God who's able to heal you? We ain't never going to be able to get a house. Now, if you go into the casino and playing that lotto every weekend, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you're probably right. You can speak that. And let me tell you what's going on. Before we move on, Let me tell you what's happening in the mindset of what I call toxic faith. People who have toxic faith, poisoned faith. Poisoned faith comes from, and which can also be considered a lack of faith. Let me teach for a minute. Poisoned faith occurs when we expect God to zig and he zags. But we have been mistaught. We have been mistaught to think that if we go right, God will go right too. Every single time. If we go left, God has to go left. If we do this, God has to do that. That's bad teaching. This is how it should be taught. We are called to serve and obey him, and he can do whatever he wants. So if he zags and you zigs, he is not obligated to move based on your move. He'll move when he feels like it. Well, the reason why so-and-so is prosperous and blessed, look at the favor of God. Wait a minute, time out. What happens when all of a sudden they're not prosperous and blessed? Look at Job and others. It's not always based on circumstantial evidence. We're not in a court of human law. When we're dealing with a sovereign God, he does whatever will bring glory to his name. And in some cases, because this flesh is a mess, he has to temper it. He has to refine it so that he can bring it under subjection to a spiritual principle, which means he has to put it through a storm, through refinement, and through the purification process of pain and trouble and trial so that this flesh does not take glory that belongs to him. Let me finish it. That's why the disciples could not get themselves out of the storm, because they would have said to Jesus, "Jesus, there was a storm, but we were able to overcome it." It's not going to happen. When God is in the boat, he's going to get the glory. When he's in your marriage, he's going to get the glory. When he's on your job, he's going to get the glory. When he's in your life, he's going to get the glory. When you're in the hospital, he's going to get the glory. Why? Because while you're rowing, he is basically getting ready to show up when he feels like it. So that when you step out of that hospital room, you're not going to say, "I'm better, so I'm eating right." You're going to say, "Lord, I thank you." When your husband comes home and acts like he got a lick of sense after 2 weeks of looking like he was crazy and you was about to foul on him, then you'll say, "Lord, I've been rolling and boat water on my boat. I think we're going to make it by your grace." He's going to get the glory out of you. He's going to get all of the glory out of this situation, folks. And you say, "Well, why does he need the glory?" Honey, he doesn't need the glory, but you don't understand something. Your flesh has been taking something from him that isn't it, that doesn't belong to it. See, that's the problem. People think God has a worship complex, that if he doesn't worship, he feels inferior. So he makes man in order to worship him, as if he doesn't have untold legions of angels worshiping him at all times for all eternity. And he needs this piece of mess to say thank you. Oh, honey, you got God really twisted. He don't need to hear you say thank you. Honey, before he thought about you, he was worshiped. And now he has a complex because you don't praise him? Before you were conceived, angels bowed that never sinned. And you think he needs something from you. Twisted Christian thinking by prosperity gospel teachers has gotten you addicted to biblical crack. God got to give you a dollar so you can give him one, because he broke. He ain't got no money. God got to reach in his wallet. Here you go, honey. Yeah. Wait a minute, that's the 100. Here. You take the one with George on it. No, no. Wrong woman. I go over white. She get the 100. 100 got to go. 100 go over here. That's divorce court right there. No, you didn't get that other woman a $100 bill. How am I going to get my hair done? And we make God a pagan deity. We go to church and we expect something. Why not just go to church and just love him? Give because you love him. Serve because you love him. Obey because you love him. Without expecting anything in return. It is the toxic faith that poisons us and deludes us into thinking that if Jesus is on the boat, there should never be a storm. I'm here to tell you that if Jesus is on the boat, I promise you there'll be a storm. Count on it. Satan will attack your marriage, your faith, your job, your all, your kids, all of that. He'll mess with all of that. And if he's not messing with it, you probably ain't saved. You're supposed to be going through a storm. What you crying for? We do not preach a crossless Christianity at this church. I heard one mega preacher get on TV and say, I'm going to teach you how to live Christianity without a cross. But I thought Jesus said, if any man want to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. So I don't know what that guy was smoking. But the fact of the matter is, it's all about bearing that cross, picking it up every day. Don't I get a break when you get to heaven? Maybe Christianity ain't for you. Go become a something, I don't know, a something else. Christians are for hard folk who can handle a storm every now and then and know that God is with them. Don't ever ask God, does he care? Feeding you every day. Talking about does he care? He is not on your timetable and he's not on your agenda. You're on his. I said, you're on his agenda. He's not on your agenda. You're on his. Let's keep going. Verse 39 and 40. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Listen, point number three. Faith, real faith, enables us to take comfort in God's presence, even though his power may not be manifested. Let me say it again. Real faith allows us to take comfort in God's presence, even though his power may not be manifested. They did not believe until he stepped up and calmed the storm. But see, here it is. He was in the boat. The comfort of those who have faith in him, and this is why Jesus is questioning their faith. I'm in the boat. Why do I have to get up and calm the sea? I'm in the boat. Why do I have to pay your bills? I'm in the boat. Why do I have to do everything in order to prove to you I am who I say I am? I'm in the boat. The presence of Christ is what should comfort us, not the power of Christ. Because if that becomes the case, now we become what we call fans of Christ and not followers of him, looking for the next miracle, looking for the next thing, looking for the next something. God do this, God do that, God do that. And we become power seekers instead of Christ seekers. That's why you work the presence of God and not the power of God. There's a billboard at Highway 70 across from the airport that says, God heals cancer. Shame on that preacher, whoever his name is. And be grateful we're in church, because now I have to be all Christian and not use my favorite Wellston words. But shame on him. God heals cancer. Why do I have to go to your show to be healed? Okay, let's work that. God heals cancer. But why do I have to go to your show? to be healed. Because if it is true, can I preach for a few more minutes? Do I have some time? If God heals cancer, does he only heal it at Grand and Natural Bridge? See how stupid we've become? That's what happens when you want the power of God and not his presence. If he heals cancer, is it also safe to say that he is omnipresent? So if he's omnipresent, what is stopping him from coming to my hospital room? Why do I have to find a way to go to your show with my checkbook in the hopes that you will take some oil from the local grocery store, throw it upside my head, say some words that nobody understands, including you, and tell me I'm healed when I got chemo tomorrow? But you're going to advertise. I never knew God liked to be on billboards, but then it's me. You're going to advertise God heals cancer. Is that why we should love him? Because he heals? Is that why we should worship him? Because he heals? What if he doesn't heal you? What if he just takes you out? It's because I sin. No, it's because it's your time. It got nothing to do with your sin. Christ shed his blood for your sins. Quit fooling and tricking yourself into this trick bag of, oh, I sinned it, I did this. Honey, who has not sinned enough to be taken out right now? That's the devil. You don't live good enough, or I, to stick around. I know I'm going to see tomorrow because I live right today. Honey, please, don't trick yourself. Well, I'm not what I used to be. Yeah, but what's the other half of it? But I ain't what I ought to be either. Work that. Third point. Important point. Faith, real faith, allows us to trust. It allows us to be comforted by God's presence without seeing the manifestation of his power. That is why you got to be careful of what church you go to and who you listen to. You waiting for him to do something when he is here. Let that presence comfort you. And if you need power, that's why a whole lot of folks are going to hell by way of the church, because they power tripping, serving a God who does not exist. God heals cancer. Okay. Okay. And it is America. It is free speech. I'll be glad when I wish they would just simply take the nonprofit status from the church, as they do in Australia. You get it at church, you don't deduct nothing. We'll see who the preachers are then. Church is not nonprofit. We're going to tax it like everybody else. I wish they would do that. I wish they would do it so that we could see which churches would actually survive when the government says, I'm not going to make it a financial advantage. We're a bunch of spoiled brats wanting God to jump through our Holy Ghost hoops because we give them a praise and a shout. Honey, he don't need that. He ain't tripping off you. One more point. I know we're late. I know we're late. I know we're late. I got to hit this, though, and there's some real deep theology, but I'm going to try to make it as clear as possible. You and I don't realize how much the flesh, this is what I've been trying to hit on, came for a long time, forgive me, but listen, this flesh, listen, wants to take the place of God. That's why God can't stand it. That's why he ain't planning to save it. That's why cremation is okay. Burn it. Burn, baby, burn. He don't care about this. Oh, no. He want to resurrect it to honey. All he needs is one molecule to give you a new body. Don't trip off of that. You can get cremated. This flesh, every sense it has come into, when a baby's born, that this flesh wants to usurp authority. If you don't believe me, give me a 2-year-old who will obey. It will usurp authority. You try to hold his hand. What does it say? I can walk. Still in a diaper. Talking about I can walk. I used to hold my oldest Justin's hand. He go, still in a pamper, walking through the mall. And I'm just following him now to make sure he don't fall over himself. Bow-legged, because he's just learning. Pamper, need to be changed. Talking about, I don't need your hand. This flesh is the problem. This flesh wants to calm the storm. This flesh wants to roll the boat. This flesh wants to say to God, don't need you. That's why God will send a storm that will make this flesh say, help! Because the flesh tends to get beside itself. That's why flesh don't learn no lessons. You can't teach flesh nothing. That's why God saved your soul and not your body. Flesh is a mess. And it will take from God what belongs to him. Listen to me carefully. The flesh wants glory that it did not earn and does not deserve. It didn't make itself. And it will tell you, why should you worship him? Does he have such an inferiority complex that he needs your praise? That's this. Saying, worship me instead. And that's why flesh, God has to say, well, let's talk to the flesh for a minute. Let's give the flesh something that it will never forget. And we'll teach the flesh a lesson. Amen. Some of y'all don't like what I'm saying, but it's the truth. Jesus says, peace be still. I'm not even going to preach on that. See, that's that good old Baptist sermon. I preached it 20 years ago. Let's move on. Why are you so fearful? Yeah, we're going to preach that. There it is. There it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give me the next one, Marcus. And they feared exceedingly. Not because of the storm, but because they came into contact with somebody they didn't understand. So you're fearful because you think you're going to die. Christ calms the storm, you still fearful. Because now you don't know who you messing with. And said to one another, they ain't say to him. See, they at first it was, get up, Jesus. Now it's like, hey, y'all check that brother out. he be talking to the storm and things. Y'all see that storm, what it did, man, when he walked up on it, all swag and stuff? He like popped his fingers and said, peace. You see the storm like, back up. Who is this? And I want to hit this last point. Jesus is still here to speak to your storm. Watch this. Watch this though. Many of us who think we're ready for the power of God, we ain't ready. See, the disciples wanted an extra set of hands to help them row. Jesus, wake up and help us row against the storm. Jesus said, I don't need to row against the storm. Here, he rolling it, rubbing his eyes, yawning and all that. And the disciples are, and here Jesus stretching like a yawn and peace be still. He went back to sleep. Peace be still. Oh. We done here? Okay, I'm going back to bed. And the disciples, they weren't ready for the power. See, we want a magician when we serve a king. You really want the power of God manifested? You really ready for that? I don't think we are. You're not ready for Jesus to come down here and show up in the flesh where you can see him. You'll have a cardiac arrest. You'll go straight to heaven. So what am I saying? He don't have to be here in the flesh. He's here in the spirit. His word is here. And he still speaks peace to your storm. Everybody stand up on your feet and give him some praise. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Listen. Listen carefully. If you want him to speak to the storm of your life, whether you're saved or not, I need you to come up right now. We'll pray for you. Don't waste time. Don't waste effort. Just come on up and say, just pray for me. I'm not going to go into no interview. You will not be interviewed. You will not be interrogated. We're going to pray in love on you in the name of Jesus. Stay right there, Pitchford. Don't make a step. I got you. I got you. I got you, Stan. Yo, stay with your grandmother and put your arms around her and love on her right now. We see it. Hallelujah. We'll lift up Sister Zanders in the loss of her mother as well. We had two members who lost mothers on Mother's Day. And so we have a lot to pray about. Is there another who wants to come up and say, pray for us, Pastor, pray for us. I got you. You can just wave your hand and it's all fine with God. It really is. It really is. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to do it just like this. We're just going to worship. Worship him because of his mercy and his grace and his love. I want you to take your problems and put them aside for a minute and put God on the throne. Get your problems off the throne. Get your pain off the throne. Get your loss off the throne. Put God on the throne. Can you do that for me? Can you do that right now? I want you to go through the mental effort and exercise to put God on the throne right now in your life and just begin to worship. Just begin to worship. Don't wait for me to pray. You can worship him right now. You don't need me to pray for you. You got the same access I got. You can do it right now if you want. Don't wait for me to start. You can start right now if you want to, and he'll listen to you just like he'll listen to me. I'm no better, no different, no worse. We're all the same in the eyes of God. No respect of persons is he. Listen, just go forward in your own prayer. And just bless him. Just take the time to do it right now. And just thank him. Forget about that situation right now and just thank him and bless him. He cares. Yes, he does. He knows. Yes, he does. He's present. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you and we bless you today. There's nobody like speaking to wind and storms and nature, causing it to bow before you. If the winds of life that can blow a boat asunder will bow at your name, how much more should flesh and blood bow before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Father, there's someone in this room today who has water in the boat. Yes, indeed. And it may appear to them that you are fast asleep. Let your presence be their comfort. Let your presence inspire them to be encouraged, to know that you are with them no matter what the circumstances may be. We cannot guarantee outcomes, but we can guarantee presence. We can promise presence because you promise that you would never leave us or forsake us. So we have the guarantee of your presence. And the outcome is your will. Let us ever be mindful of that, that your presence is sufficient to give us the strength we need to get through the storm. It's not about taking the storm away. It's about your presence with us in its midst. So, Father, whatever storm is standing in this room today, whatever situation the person is going through, your child, your beloved, whatever they're dealing with, financial, emotional, relational, physical, we pray. Let them never forget that your presence has never left them. It's not about how they live in, not about moral issues. It's about the presence of God. And if there's a sin issue that is present, just let your spirit lead them to repentance and faith. Yes, we know that sin breaks fellowship, but it doesn't break presence. You're still present. Lord, bless them right now. Cleanse, save, heal, deliver, according to your mercies and your grace. We worship you and praise you, knowing that you can do all things. There's not a storm too big for you, too great for your power. No such thing as an unpredictable situation to the living God. So, Lord, we have that confidence to take courage and knowing that you're working it out. It's not about us. It never has been. Flesh is overrated. You are the one who deserves the glory. You earned it. It's yours. It always has been. Let the storm remind us just how frail and feeble we are, so that we can produce a pure worship that is not based on give and get, but based on loving you and loving you for who you are and for whatever you do. Now, Lord, bless this church and help us to be true in a world that does not desire to come under your lordship. Help us to be faithful to a world that wants to twist the faith and make it something that suits its own needs. Help us to be obedient when the flesh wants to take us away from the Spirit's unction to do what is right in the eyes of God. Now, Lord, go with us and stand by us. We pray in the holy name of Jesus, who still speaks peace in the midst of our storm. We say, amen. Give them praise today.